Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
As a matter of fact, there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but it really could be called the tree of legalism, where you take rules and place it towards your salvation, and performance becomes the way in which you measure your relationship with God. Then there's the tree of life, which brings freedom. There's an overflow from the tree of life. There's an overflow from the tree of legalism. And we want to stay away from legalism, because legalism is the way that Satan has designed to distort our walk with God. So what's the difference between the tree of legalism and the tree of life? The tree of legalism is suspicious of the graciousness of God. It holds God in suspect. It says, this cannot be enough to cover my sins. This cannot be enough for me just to surrender my life to Him. I must do something to earn salvation. And it's suspicion, really, of the gratitude of God. How many of you know God is good? Say amen in here. All right, I want to talk to you in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. I want to start at verse 1. I want you to get your ink pens out. Who's got a Bible? Let me see them. Got the Word of God today? All right. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, it says, now the man had relations with his wife, Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to a son named Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And again, she gave birth to his brother, Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time, underline the word, the course of time. It's very important to understand the misrepresentation of worship here. So that Cain brought an offering to the Lord and realized this was about tithing. It was about giving. So this is before the Levitical law. Tithing is rooted, and giving to God is rooted and grounded from the very beginning of the Bible. Offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel on his part also brought to the firstlings, and underline the word firstlings, of his flock and of the fat, underline the word fat, and look at Abel's offering. It was fat and it was first. It was the first fruits. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, which means the Lord was happy with Abel out of his obedience. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, and this is so fascinating to me, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? Now look at verse 7. Verse 7 is considered to be the most difficult passage in the entire book of Genesis to interpret and to do hermeneutical work, because we're not sure of what it's really trying to say, but we do have some of the best guesstimations. It's not a word, but I like it. If you do well, look at what God says. Cain, if you do well, if you live your life for me, your countenance isn't going to be fallen, it's going to be lifted up. And I got to thinking about the two women I met in Africa. I was on a Toyota Tundra, 2 hours off of a blacktop road. Nowhere was somewhere compared to where I was that day. And I remember meeting the happiest person I've ever met in my life, 98 years old. And I remember sitting there thinking to myself, my dog lives in a better place than this human being. But I've never met anyone more full of joy in my whole life. She was a Christian. She was 98 years of age. But sitting next to her was a 97-year-old woman hooked on opiates. And she was downcast and she was depressed and she was miserable to other people. And I got to thinking, you know, happiness and joy has nothing to do with material possessions. And so God looks at Cain and says, if you do well, if you give me your life and live for me, your countenance is going to be lifted up. And said, and if you don't do well, and this is what God says to Cain. I got to remember what happened to his mom and dad. Said, sin is crouching, underline that door. That's a very fascinating word. At the door, and it desires. It's the same word that God used when he said Eve desired her husband sexually. And it desire is for you, but you must master it. And Cain told Abel his brother. Now, I want you to notice this. God just tells Cain what's going on. And then the Bible doesn't say that Cain ever responds to God. It says he ignores him. He ignores his advice. And then the Bible just simply says, and this is a, listen, if your Bible says what mine says, it's not right. It doesn't mean that it's not giving you truth. There's just a better interpretation outside of the English than what's here. And Cain told Abel his brother. And Cain told Abel his brother, period. What did he tell his brother? Did he tell his brother what God had just told him? Or did he preach to his brother and hypocritically give him advice about what he wasn't doing? No one knows. But then it says, and it came about when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And then the Lord said, where are you, Abel? Where is Abel, your brother, Cain? God help us today. Somebody say amen. I want you to get your ink pens and I want you to go back. I want you to realize that you never build a doctrine from one scripture. And if there's a truth in the Bible, other scriptures are going to condone it. They're going to massage it. They're going to pull it together to build a better, more stable truth. It's the same story as Adam and Eve. It's the same problem. It's this different people. It's the same evil and the same good. It's the same dilemma. It just seems like God can't catch a break with humanity here. But when you look at verses 6 through 8, what you begin to find is you find out that there's some answers about how we leave the garden. So I'd like to take a moment. I want to teach this morning on wood is not enough. That's how we want to close this series. Everybody look at verse 9 in chapter 4. The Bible says in verse 9, and we're going to start back and then I'm going to jump back to the beginning. It literally says in verse 9, then the Lord God said to Cain, where is Abel? One of the things that you have to establish about your walk with God is that when God questions you, He questions you for the same purpose that he questioned Adam and Eve. It wasn't to scold you. It wasn't to rub your nose in it. It wasn't for any other reason but to elicit a response for your sin in view of repentance. And so while I am big on grace, you must understand that repentance is still required for a healthy relationship with God. And the Bible says that God looked at Cain and said, where is Abel? Now, that's interesting because God looked at Adam and Eve and he said, where are you? So you see God wanting to elicit a response. I used to think this was an influence or a metaphor for accountability. I realize it's much deeper than that. It wasn't about accountability. It was about eliciting a response from someone who had done wrong so that Cain would stand up, take responsibility and say, Lord, I've sinned in this area. Forgive me and return to the fullness of the abundant life. When you look at this, it wasn't to scold them, but to elicit a response. And so from the very beginning of time, God establishes this concept of response and repentance. He is doing it with Cain and Abel. He did it with Adam and Eve. Now, I want you to go to verse 7 and take a good look there. In verse 7, God says these words, and it's very difficult to understand what this means. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? Underline the word lifted up. Because that word lifted up is going to shock you in a few moments. When the Bible says, if you do well, will your countenance not be lifted up? In other words, how many of you know that there's joy unspeakable, full of glory, the half that has never yet been told for those of us who serve God? It doesn't mean you don't go through tough times. It doesn't mean that you don't have setbacks. But the Bible does promise us joy unspeakable and full of glory when we serve Him. And what you see is when legalism gets in the way, it steals our joy. But God says that when you center your life on me and surrender your life to me, then you can expect to be happy, to have joy, and really the appropriate word is joy in the spirit, gladness. And if you're joy quoting, if you are not happy with life, if your joy is low, then I would check my wiring with God. Because the one thing the Bible says is that no matter what you go through, God will give you joy. If you have lost a loved one, God will give you joy. I'm a personal eyewitness to that, and I'm a personal recipient of that. No matter what you're going through, God says, I will establish joy in your life no matter what. And so that we can have joy even when we're going through tough times. But this is the most difficult passage in all of the book of Genesis, according to the historians. And so here's what a lot of people think this means. It says, surely if you do right, there is uplift. Now underline that word uplift again, because you're going to be shocked at what it means. Some people say, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? While there's others that say this means you hold your head up, Cain. God is going to take care of you and lift you up. Hold your head up. Don't you let those things that are trying to set you back, because God is going to lift you up. Some people say that it means you will get the upper hand if you don't quit. If you don't stop, if you don't falter, if you just keep on going and trusting God, then what God is going to do for you, Cain, is he's going to lift you up and he's going to give you the upper hand. You're not going to be the tail all of your life. You're not going to come in last all of your life. If you search for God and stay steady and focused on God, God is going to bring you out of what you're going through and lift you up again and give you the upper hand over your enemy. But there's other people, and I like this interpretation, it says that this actually means, shalt thou not have the excellency? And there's this pattern in this metaphor, in this passage that's shocking to me. After the fall, after man had failed, but before the cross of Jesus, God says to Cain, who just murdered, was the first murderer, and it happened over worship and tithing. God says to Cain, if you will trust me and stay focused on me, will I not bring you to greater excellency? Will I not bring you to excellency? And the very fact that excellency, that being excellent as a human being, is possible in the eyes of God after the fall but before the cross is amazing to me. And you never hear people preach this, but this is what the Word says. Now, these are all interesting to me because they suggest that the man, after the fall, could live in some form of excellency. The point is, you can live in a good conscience before God without shame. The point is, God is telling Cain exactly what he told Adam and Eve. That I will not let shame continue to bind you, continue to haunt you. But I'm going to use this situation in your life to teach you that you can live in a good conscience without shame. Do you realize that God is saying to Cain that you can live your life for him without shame? How many of you love living your life without shame? Let me see your hands. That's a gift from God, that you don't have to be ashamed of anything. So God is basically saying to Cain, buddy, sin is at your door, but it's your decision. Now that's interesting, because this is before the cross and after the fall. He said, sin is at your door, but it's your decision. Sin is wanting to crouch, wanting to pounce on you, but it's your decision. And the word crouch is very interesting in its original language. So God's promising two things here, ladies and gentlemen. He says, if you do well, I'm going to lift your countenance up and you can expect joy in your life. If you don't do well, sin is crouching at your door and it desires to devour you. It desires to destroy you. It desires, and that's why Satan loves counterfeit religion. That's why he loves religious people that have no intimate connection with God. But God says, if you want the bounty of being a believer, then you must be connected to the vine. You must be, John 15:1-17, there has to be a relationship. And Satan says, well, let me tell you what you need to have a relationship with God. You need some rules. You need, don't wear this, don't do this, don't drink this, don't eat that, blah, blah, blah. And even the apostle Peter and Paul got into a fight over it. You have to realize that God says it is salvation by the grace of God plus nothing that gets you into heaven. Somebody say a 9 o'clock amen. And that's it. And so God is saying it's your decision. Now God promises you that if you do well, you can expect joy. It doesn't mean everything's going to go right. It doesn't mean it's never going to be some difficult times. But if you do well, if you serve God, you can expect peace. But he says if you don't do well, you can expect for your countenance to be down, for you to go through depression, for you to go through anxiety, for you to be in worry. Now watch this. I want to unfold this very quickly. John 10:10 said, sin cometh but to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus said in John 10:11, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. And so what we begin to find here is God, look at verse 7. God begins to warn Cain about sin because he had just witnessed what sin did subtly to Adam and Eve. So in verse 7 it says, if you don't do well, sin is crouching at your door. And so God is saying to Cain, sin is like a crouching animal. Now this is very fascinating. You're looking at this during 850 years after the supremacy of the Assyrian Akkadian culture, which is Syria as we know today. And they use this word all of the time. The word crouching actually means that there is a dangerous animal lying right outside your door, literally outside your door. And God is saying sin is currently at bay and subject to the master, but it will come alive if you stir it. That's why the Bible says flee from it and it will flee from you. The Bible gives us real understanding, some insight in about fighting sin and overcoming sin. It says it's outside the door. She's outside the door. The lie is outside the door. It's not where you're at right now, but it's crouching like a dangerous animal getting ready to pounce on you. But it's interesting that it says it's outside the door. Ancient Syrian people that we know as the Akkadian people use this word. And it meant Ramsum, which is the word for demon. And they believed that there was a demon that guarded the doors of the temple of Acadia, the Assyrian people. And that demon would guard the door from keeping someone from coming in. And that demon would guard the door, and he would pounce on anyone that tried to take the goods that were inside that door away. And so Akkadian people believe that a demon named Crouch would sit outside the door of the temple and guard it. And so Moses, 850 years after many of those stories were written, uses the word crouch, and everybody would have understood what he was saying. He's literally saying, Moses is saying, there's a demon outside your door, and the master has put it to sleep. He's put it at bay because of what he's done for you. But if you mess with him, if you wake him up, if you tantalize him, if you walk over here and touch the fruit, all you have to do is stir it, and it'll pounce on you. That's what you have to understand about this dispensation of grace. Yes, you're saved, and yes, you're secure, but sin desires to bring you into apostasy. It wants to pounce on you and tear you to pieces like an angry lion. And so it is rabbisum. It is a demon that guards the door and threatens those that enter it. Now look at Genesis 3:15. I want to show you something that I didn't even think about. Go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The Bible says that God looks at Satan and says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. Now I have always read that and never ever thought till this week, wait a minute, something's wrong here. I know exactly whose seed the woman is. It is Jesus Christ. John the Revelator talks about it in the book of Revelations. But Jamie, I never thought one time out of 37 years of studying theology that there was a seed of Satan, that Satan had a seed. Look at what he says. God says to Satan, I'll put enmity between you and the woman. I understand that Jesus Christ is going to come through a woman. And between your seed and her seed, between your seed and her seed, between your seed and her seed. What kind of seed does a non-creative being have? What kind of seed power does Satan have? He cannot create out of nothing. He is not Jehovah Elohim, which means you create and sustain life. He only can distort it. That's why he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But God said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. Elohim is the word we use for God when he's the creator. So what kind of seed does Satan have against us? It certainly isn't a human being. So what happens is you begin to realize that the seed that Satan has is sin. And that his seed is crouching at the door. But God says to Cain that the master has it subdued. That's absolutely fascinating to me that God would say that in the book of Genesis before the cross. Now that really gets me. I'm not quite sure I understand it, but that really gets me. That before the cross, God said, I got this thing subdued. That's interesting. What did you have? You had the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is the tree of legalism, and you had the tree of life. And God says, Cain, I've got it subdued. I'm its master. From the very beginning of time, God says, I've mastered sin over your life. It's fascinating to me. The point is, sin stirs up wrong choices. Now look at verse 7. He says, but you must master it. The very fact that God tells Cain that you can master sin before the cross and after the fall is absolutely amazing to me as a theologian. I have never heard that or seen that in my whole life like that. But that's what God says. He says, from the very beginning, Satan's seed has wanted to master people. That sin has a goal, and it is a desire to master people. To master people. That's why sin is dangerous. It's not about whether you can live for God and still go to heaven and make mistakes. Yes, you can, but you must repent. And people who say you can live any way you want to live and not repent, and that once you repent one time, you don't have to repent again, they're foolish people. Because you don't have to repent to the point to where you ask for Jesus to come back into your heart, but you got to repent to the place and make sure your heart's clean. You got to make sure that you repent where God can do his work. How many of you know that you have felt the presence of God and seen the leadership of the Holy Spirit even when you failed? Let me see your hands. That there is proof enough. That's all I need to know, that God doesn't throw me away. And if Genesis tells us anything, and Cain and Abel tells us anything, is that God doesn't throw us away when we fail him. But that doesn't mean that sin doesn't crouch and desire and wanting to master you. You know what? I know people who are preachers who have, we've got to be careful with this, who have come into a certain liberty. The Bible says that if I have a liberty and I can eat chocolate, let's use that, and it's a sin for most people to eat chocolate, that if I'm in front of someone who says it's chocolate is a sin and it bothers them, if I eat chocolate in front of them, it's a sin for me to eat chocolate. Because the Bible says I withhold my liberty for a weaker brother that doesn't understand freedom and doesn't understand what God has really done in their life. I'm not to condemn them, I'm to respect them and to help them not to fall. But the problem is we have so many people who don't live their lives that way. And so when we say sin is crouching at the door, when we say that it's lurking, when we say you have to master it, I know so many preachers who have gained a certain amount of liberty in a certain area, and because they did not respect what the word says about having a liberty, they have now been mastered by it secretly behind closed doors. And I don't mean one or two, I mean dozens. And so you have to be careful, even if you have a liberty, or even if you're struggling with something, that the struggle is not the issue. The issue is that sin is crouching like a demon behind the door, guarding the blessings of God, ready to pounce on you for the whole purpose of mastering you. Mastering you. I wish I could talk more about that. Mastering you. And so God says to Cain, you can master it. And from the beginning, we see where sin wants to master us and enslave us. Romans 3:9 tells us this. But I want you to notice something that's not blatant here. I want you to notice, number one, Cain was the firstborn. And then I want you to write Genesis chapter 27, verse 29 down and realize that when you were the firstborn, there were certain privileges that came with being the firstborn. And that is one of the things that God did that disappointed Cain, because he honored the secondborn and not the firstborn. So he was culturally offended. I want you to also notice in verse 4, chapter 4, that it was harvest season. It was time to reap a harvest. And that the first fruit Abel brought was fat, and it was fatted, the fattest animals he had, and he brought it in faith. Hebrews 11:4 says, faith, Abel brought his gift in faith. But Cain, in chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible never says he brought first fruit. The Bible never says that he brought things were fat. He did not bring his best gift to God. If you don't think tithing is a New Testament principle, you got another thing coming. But if you want to get legalistic about it, let's get legalistic about it. And I'll tell you that the New Testament principle is everything. So you better hope that there's Old Testament principles still established in the New Testament with 10%, because God asks for everything in the New Testament. So how many of you have learned the blessings and the scriptural benefits of tithing are giving to God. Can I see your hands? Listen, you can't outgive God. And so God looks at Cain in these things and he says, you didn't bring me the first fruits. As a matter of fact, verse 5 of chapter 4 says, and he had no regard. In other words, he came to worship, he came to church, and it was just something to do because he knew it was expected of him. There was no relationship there. There was no connection to the vine. And when you look at this, you see that there's a problem with the state of the heart in the form of worship and giving. The heart was the sign of difference. One thing about a PhD, they're in statistics. They're constantly teaching me, constantly telling me, if you want to find truth, spot the difference. Spot the difference between this and you'll find the truth. And so the difference here is that Abel worshiped with his heart out of faith and obedience, gave his first gifts and his fattest gifts to God. Cain worshiped just to meet the terms. One gave out of a heart of lavishness and overflowing, and the other one gave out of a heart of legalism and just wanted to meet the terms. Okay, I gave to God, we're done. God says, I don't need your money. God says, I don't need your fruit from your ground. What I need is your heart. And then watch this. The Bible says in chapter 4, verse 3, in the course of time, which means that Cain eventually got around doing it. The Bible says, in the course of time, Cain finally got around to coming to God and bringing his offering, bringing his sacrifice, bringing his religious duties, doing his religious duties. Finally got around to it. And this is further interesting because we see two trees. We see a tree that is free and full of joy, and we see a tree, ladies and gentlemen, that has a reluctant heart. This is a reluctant heart because it doesn't believe God is good. It doesn't believe God is gracious. This heart gives freely and is full of joy. I don't know about you, but I want that heart, not that heart. I want a heart that's free, a heart that's full of joy. Now, I want you to notice that God is saying good behavior is the right offering out of gratitude. You can do the right behavior, but I don't accept it. You can come, you can lift your hands, you can worship me, you can tithe. But if my heart is not tied to your heart and your heart is not tied to my heart, your offering is useless to me. Because I don't need your fruit and I don't need your sheep and I don't need your dollar. I don't need your $20. I don't need anything you got. What I want is your heart. And when you've been forgiven, you can't help to give. And that is give. When everything, and here is the principle, when everything in the world should have put you and condemned you and me to hell, God gave. God gave his one and only begotten son that whosoever shall believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And when you've been forgiven, you can't help but to give. Now, look at this. It says in verse 6, chapter 4, your countenance fell. God says, be careful. It's a warning. God said, hey, why are you so angry? Take a look at yourself. And what you need to realize is what Cain needed to realize, being the firstborn. Life is full of unexplainable inequalities. And when anger and resentment come into your heart, it destroys you and destroys those that are around you. Satan is never content with destroying you. Satan is never content with destroying you. He wants your child. He wants your daughter. He wants your mother. He wants your father. He wants your husband. He wants your grandchildren. He wants your stepchildren. He wants every human being around you to become mastered. And what people don't realize is the Bible says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And there's a protection there that God says to Cain, that if you would just watch yourself and keep me first, I've already mastered sin. You don't focus on trying to stop becoming an alcoholic. You focus on becoming a disciple, and Jesus will stop the flow of alcoholism in your life. You don't try to stop becoming a whoremonger. God says you count yourself, you study and show yourself approved, a workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You begin to concentrate on your walk with God and God will begin to stomp your sin into the ground. My goodness, that's good preaching this morning. that God has already won the battle for what you're battling. God has already won the victory. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. That he's already made you more than a conqueror, and that he's made you with the ability to resist sin. What God gave you. Now watch this. He says, you got to watch, because sin wants to destroy all of you. Wants to destroy your family. Wants your... Notice this. Cain, sin wants to master you so it can have your children and change culture. Because what did God tell Adam and Eve in Genesis? He said, go and subdue the earth. Multiply and be fruitful. Build cities. And what did Cain do? He was the first person to build a major metropolitan city. Look at verse 7. It says, if you do well, you'll be well. It's a promise from God. It's the same thing that God spoke to Jonah in chapter 4, verse 4 in the book of Jonah. Are you doing well to be angry? You know what God is asking Cain? Listen, you're living by the principles of this other tree, and God's literally saying to you, how's that working for you? He says it to Jonah. How's anger doing for you? Is it helping you? No, it's not. It's absolutely sabotaging your walk with me. And it's interesting because there's only one word in the original Hebrew here where it says, verse 7, you do well, you'll be well. That's not in the original Hebrew. You do well, you'll be well. That's why there's so many problems in interpreting this scripture, exegeting it, hermeneutically correct. So what does it mean, Pastor Michael, verse 7? If there's only one word there, there's only one word there, and it's amazing. And you wait till we get into this. The only word that is there is lift up. Lift up. I want you to look at Pastor. Lift up. Lift down. It's your choice. Lift down or lift up. Say, what do you mean? Watch this. When you see that there's only one word there, the word lift up in the original Hebrew actually means to indicate a favorable position. It implies a change of attitude. That God, through your walk with him, through your total commitment to him, changes your attitude. He says, God, this is amazing to me. He says it before the cross and after the fall. Sin has been mastered. It's crouching at the door, don't wake it. And then he turns around and he says, if you do well, if you give me your heart, if you fully put me first in your life, I'll lift you up. That means I'll put you in a favorable position. I'll change your attitude. You got a bad attitude, I'm going to change your attitude. But he says, sin's at the door. But don't stop right there. Attitude always has determined altitude. And Cain is flying low in legalism. And his altitude isn't the greatest in the world, because attitude determines altitude. But God says, if your attitude is lifted up, if you've got a good attitude, I'm going to put you in a favorable position. I'm going to help you get over what you're going through. But it's deeper than this. Watch this. God says in verse 7 at the end, it desires you. In other words, God's saying, you wanted to know the difference between good and evil? You got it. You wanted this. You asked for it. Now you got it. I tried to keep you from having a countenance that was low. I tried to keep you from sin crouching at your door. I tried to keep you because I'd already mastered it. And how did God master sin before the cross and after the fall? Well, the book of Isaiah says that Satan was hurled out of heaven. God had already mastered Satan. As a matter of fact, it didn't take long. Matter of fact, God didn't even do it. He used an angel to do it, according to the prophet Isaiah. But there's something here that's interesting. What is the difference when you look at verse 7? What's the point? The point is, if you learn to die well, you can learn to live well. Cain, if you'll learn to die to yourself and your own self-righteousness, your own legalism, your own keep the rules but not have a walk with me, if you'll learn to die to yourself, if any man come after me, let him first deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me daily. Luke 9:23. If you'll learn to die to yourself, you can live well. And one of the problems that so many of us have is we've never learned to die well. What did God say? Unless the grain falls to the ground and dies, it cannot produce much fruit. John 15:1 through 7, it says, apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you ever have connection with God, which is another word for intimacy, then not only will you have a favorable position, but God will lift you up. And how does that happen? He says, if you learn to die well, you'll live well. It doesn't make sense to the natural mind that you mean I die and then I live. Paul picks it up in Galatians, and we'll talk about it in a minute. If you learn to die well, you'll live well. Now watch this. Verse 8, Cain tells Abel, his brother. We have no idea what Cain told Abel. But where it says, and then they went out into the field, is probably really bad interpretation in the English. Here's what the Hebrew says. Let's go into the field. Now you realize the chain of events. God says, I'm warning you. I warned your mom and dad, now I'm having to warn you. I'm warning you out, not of scolding you, of trying to get you to repent and get a response from you. And so far, in 8 verses, you've ignored me. So then Cain turns around and doesn't even respond to God's plea for repentance. And says something to Abel. Did he get self-righteous and say, you know, you're supposed to give the best gift you got? We don't know what he said. The Bible doesn't tell us in any verse what he says. We have no idea. That's one of the questions I'm going to ask God when I get to heaven. What did Cain tell Abel? But it's the next thing that many English version Bibles get wrong. The Bible literally says in the original Hebrew manuscripts, the oldest that we have, that Cain looked at Abel and said, let's go into the field. There's only one reason why you want to go into the field at harvest time. You're plotting sin. And James chapter 1 says you got to be careful with sin, because sin will come in as a thought. And if you don't take captive that thought, that lion's going to crouch on you. The demon's going to grab a hold of you. And when that thought gives birth, James chapter 1 verse 15, when that thought gives birth, it brings forth sin. It's not a sin to have a bad thought. It's a sin to meditate on a bad thought, because meditating on a bad thought is germinating sin. It is giving birth to sin. And so sin, when it has its full worth. And so you see the process of how sin crouches, how sin pounces, how sin unlifts the countenance, and how sin begins to destroy you through a process. And it starts with worshiping God this way. It starts when you worship God out of duty. And it comes to the point to where you take life into your own hands and you say, Cain, let's go to the field. I just met you at the Holiday Inn, but let's go to the room. I'll push the button on the internet because I wonder what's behind the screen. I'll try it one time. It crouches. But when you get to the point where you say, come with me, misery like you've never known it before is about to befall you. And so Cain tells Abel, go to the field with me. That's literally the Hebrew. James 1 through 13 through 15 describes this process. Now I want you to know that in Adam and Eve envied the fruit. With Cain envied the sacrifice of Abel. So envy and being envious is one of the ways that Satan begins to uncrouch. So watch envy in your life. Envy always brings separation. If you're envious of someone, it will separate you. I'll never forget being on a phone at a Holiday Inn in Kansas City, telling one of my best friends at that time that I'd just been hired by Mike Perkey, an international TBN host, 4,000-member church, and I was going to go there and be a youth pastor. They had 40 kids. I ended up with 700 kids. That's how I met Andrew. I was going to go do all this, and I was so happy, and I remember Andrew on the phone hearing silence. And I remember the words he said to me that let me know that envy had just separated us. Envy separates. Now, it's rooted in believing that God doesn't have his best for you. Cain repudiates responsibility. Non-responsible people, when God comes to you and says, hey, listen, I'm not here to scold you. I'm not here to preach to you. I'm here to tell you that the best life that lifts you up is right in front of you, and you're about to lose it. You know, I'm going to tell you a guilty pleasure. Jenny gets on to me for watching this, but I can't help it, Jamie. I love to watch fake TV preachers. And Carrie, I've told that story before. But I like to watch this show called Cheaters. I have a PhD in adultery after 18 years of pastoring. I can sniff it out. I can. I know A plus B equals C. I can spot it 100 miles away. And when you watch that show, you see the same patterns over and over and over. Same story, different people, different nationalities, different ethnicities, just over and over again. Same story. Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel, blah, 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 blah. Tubal and Meshach and all. Yep, same story all over again. And one of the things I've learned about sin is that when sin gets a hold of you, it doesn't make you responsible. And it always amazes me on that show called Cheaters that people can go and commit adultery on their spouse for 30 years. And when they get exposed by the lights of cameras, the first thing they say to the person that they have cheated on and didn't care about being cheating with them during the dark, but when the lights came on, they said, how could you do this here and how could you do this to me? Sin will take you deeper than you ever want it to go. It will hold you to the point that it will blind you, the Apostle Paul says. Blind you. And how do you know you're blinded by sin? Now, if there's grace and we can live and make mistakes, and I've told you that, what's the difference between the walk here and there? The difference between the walk here and there, it's real simple. Responsibility. Cain never took responsibility. He never said, God, I'm sorry. Yeah, he did say, I'm sorry that people are going to hunt me down and try to kill me like a dog. He did say, I'm sorry that now people are going to hate me. But It was responsibility. Now, I want you to listen to some scriptures. Write this down and go back and listen to them later. Go ahead and come up here, Jeremy. Just don't play yet. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15. It says, this is what the sovereign Lord says of Holy One of Israel. In repentance and rest. Now, it's interesting that in Isaiah, the Old Testament, before the cross and after the fall, God says through the prophet, and we've just found archaeological evidence that he was a real human being, that he says, repentance is connected to rest. The Bible does not say living a Christian life is difficult. Does it say that living a Christian life is heavy on you? That doesn't mean there's not problems. It doesn't mean there's not trial and tribulations. As a matter of fact, James says, count it all joy when you go through those things. The Bible says that when you live the Christian life, it's an infusion of joy. It's an infusion of gladness and love and peace. And Isaiah says that salvation is connected to rest. He says the way of a transgressor is hard. He says, the Bible says, the one that lives unrighteously, that's the one that has the hard time. And let me tell you who has the hardest of all times. I don't mean to be vulgar, but it's people who do this. One foot in hell and one foot in heaven. And you try to make your walk with God work, and salt water doesn't mix with fresh water. Somebody say amen. Acts chapter 3 verse 19 says, repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, so that the time of refreshing may come. Romans chapter 2 verse 4 says, or do you show contempt for the riches of God? What did Cain do? He showed contempt from God. Exactly what I taught you. Not realizing that kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. Kindness come out wherever you are. Here we are. It was meant to lead you to repentance. Kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, not to keep sinning. 2 Corinthians 7 and 9 say, yet now I'm happy, not because you were sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed. In other words, Cain, if you had listened, you would not have suffered the harm you're going through right now. And it's amazing, because Cain responds to God with the same attitude of indifference that he used to worship God. His answer with God was contempt. God ignores him, and Cain answers. Cain gives his defense, and God doesn't even acknowledge Cain. Let me tell you, there is a place in your walk with God, not out of scolding, but out of love, where God will stop answering you. He will not respond to your insanity. He will warn you, and there will come a point in your life where God will treat you just like Cain and say, nothing. God ignores Cain, doesn't even respond to what he says. But look at what happens. God says, murder has now brought yet another curse upon man by the way of the ground. Verse 11, you are cursed from the ground. I am convinced this is where we get deserts from, out of a world created with the Garden of Eden. Cain is the only human being ever cursed by God. But now watch the rest of the story. He did not pay the price with death. He was not put to death any more than Adam and Eve died. Verse 15 says God takes special measures to preserve him from death. God banishes him from the land. God banished Adam and Eve. Cain was banished from the fringe of the life-giving world. Cut off from the abundant life. By the power of his brother's life and the blood that he spilled on the ground, it seems like Adam and Eve are quiet here, but they're not quiet. They're loudly speaking. You know what Adam and Eve is telling the world right here? Death doesn't make magnifying God impossible. Cain cries out in verse 13. He says, my sin is so great. Jewish people always saw sin, punishment, and guilt inevitably connected. But then God speaks to the world again, and he says, my mercy is greater than your sorrow. My grace is greater than your sin. My kindness is greater than your mistake. God is screaming out to humanity that I am on your side. I am kind. I want to lead you to repentance, not condemn you. But here's the point. Jeremy, play, please. Take a good look at verse 7 again and underline that word, lift up. Remember me telling you that there's only one word here in the original Hebrew, lift up. It is used with the Hebrew word awan. Awan is a metaphor for the word forgive. It means to bear or to carry, the word lift up. And many times they would use in the Hebrew language the word lift up with the word awan, which means to forgive. And it means that God would lift you up, he would bear, he would carry, he would endure awan, the consequences of sin. Now this is before the cross. And God's looking at Cain and saying, hey, listen, I have mastered sin. That's not the problem. Your surrender is. Your obedience. I don't care whether, it ain't about giving. It's whether about you obey what my word says about giving. And I want you to give it out of a great heart or you keep it. He says, if you'll just let me, I'll lift you up. I'll bear your sins. I'll carry your sins. I will put you in the right position. I will give you favor. I will give you what you don't deserve. And I'll bear your consequences of sin. So when God looks at Cain and said, if you would do well, would you not be lifted up? If you would do well, if you would give your life to me, would you surrender your life to me? If you pick up your cross and follow me daily, would I not lift you up? And what God was telling Cain, he was saying, the wood is not enough. You cannot master sin in the Garden of Eden and the tree of life. You cannot master sin. Human beings, I have tried. You can't master sin. I mastered it for you, but you can't master it in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what happens? Genesis chapter 6, 1 through 9, and Genesis chapter 9. We see where humanity was increasingly unwilling and unable to live in the responsibility of stewardship of what God has done for them. And we see in embedded in Genesis 6 and 9, what we saw embedded in Genesis chapter 4, verse 17, in Genesis chapter 3, and in Genesis chapter 2, and in Genesis chapter 1, we see a fresh beginning. And we see God look at Noah and begin to tell Noah exactly what he told Cain and Abel, and exactly what he told Adam and Eve when he said, go and subdue the earth and take my joy to the four corners of this world and build families based on my word, and I will prosper you and the nations that follow. It's interesting that Noah had a son, Enosh. Adam and Eve had another son named Seth, and Seth had a son named Enosh. Now watch this. Something greatly changed, and God put another piece of wood in between the two trees. I can imagine Adam and Eve watching from heaven. Do you realize the wood of the tree of life and the wood of the knowledge of tree and of good and evil is not enough for you to be successful? So God writes in 1 Corinthians 15 and 45, so the first man Adam became a living soul and the last Adam became a living spirit. The first Adam that we've been talking about, was a living soul, first one to become a living soul, and Jesus was the first one to be a living spirit. But that word living spirit is really interesting in the original language, because the word life means blast. When God says, I give you life, it means he blasted his breath into you. But according to the Bible, when it says giving, it actually means to make alive, or means to make germ, to germinate. Means to make a, to germinate. So the Bible literally says the first Adam came and he failed in what he was trying to do. So the second Adam came and he gave you a life blast of a germinating spirit that made you more than a conqueror. My God, that makes me want to shout. He said, I realize human beings, you're going to see what he says to Noah after the boat lands. Go read it. Chapter 9, verse 22-23. He says the same thing he says to Adam in Genesis 1 and 26. Going to be multiplied, but he adds things to it. But in the middle of the two trees, he planted another piece of wood. And he said, the first Adam failed, but the second Adam put a blast in your life that germinates so much power in you that you have become more than a conqueror. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise in this place. So what is our response? Don't waste your life. Don't waste your life. Give it fully to God. How many of you want to live a life in this earth of joy? Can I see hands? Nothing wrong with that. How many of you want to be happy? Nothing wrong with that. How many of you want God to give you the resources you need to be prosperous? How many of you want to dream and do great things for God? Do you realize that God says this? A lot of people, I never make fun of any preachers that don't win souls. You win souls, if I disagree with your theology, I'm keeping my mouth shut. Because he that winneth souls is wise. But I'm telling you, that when a pastor tells you that God wants you to be happy, be very careful criticizing him. Because Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel, and then the building of civilizations and three genealogies, which genealogists have never controverted Genesis 10 or the genealogies there. And DNA is now actually confirming this, what's so amazing. But God says, what I want you to do is I want you to go out of here with joy. And I want you to spread my joy to people and make them glad about me. Everybody asks, what's the will of God for my life? Is to go out of here, and though your sins were scarlet, he made them white as snow. What do you do when you've been forgiven? Not once, not twice, but over and over again. And then finally God plants a cross in between two trees. He says, I want you to give me your life. He says, your life is not your own. I bought you with a price. So I want you to go out of here and share my joy in every way you can and surrender your life fully to me and let me, through you and your gladness, it's literally what the Bible says, we'll get into it later, and your gladness, build incredibly families and build marriages and build cities and paint art and create buildings and be in places of power. But you do it for my glory. I want to use you. So God says, the only thing I want back is all of you. Anybody get anything out of this today? Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, go and give him your life fully this week. Amen.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.